Well, we're going to come to the preaching of God's word now. If you'd like to have Psalm 46, which we just had read earlier, if you'd like to have that open before you, Psalm 46. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our great Heavenly Father, your word is sweet and precious to us. We are not left in the dark, we are not left in silence, but you speak. Even as you brought light into the world, so we pray, enlighten our hearts, our consciences, our minds, and our wills as we receive from your word this morning. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be raised up and be our great hope and be our confidence and our foundation as we hear your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 46, this great anthem of seeking to put our trust in God. God is our strength, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is our refuge and strength. And we're doing this little series on the Psalms. Let us remind ourselves in many ways, this book of Psalms, is, as we know, is a right at the very heart of the Old Testament. And in fact, not just the Old Testament, but the entire Bible. That's why it's a great shame. Thankfully, here at South Yarra, we always try and sing psalms as part of our sung worship. It's a great shame, though, in many ways, that the church is not singing psalms as we used to and as we should, both now and in the future. Because sometimes we come to the psalms as simply another piece of scripture that we are to dissect in order to get particular teachings from. Now that is true, it's not wrong to do that. But the Psalms are more than simply a summary of things that we should know and remember, or feelings that we should have, or desires that we should express. The Psalms are God's gift to us, giving us the words and the songs that we are to use in response to Him. Not just at church, not just when we're singing together as God's people, but in our prayers and in all our meditations as we come to God. The book of Psalms is not simply information for us, but it is God giving us a language by which we may praise Him, by which we may pray to Him, by which we may express our faith, not only individually, but together as God's people. And that is really why they should be and always remain at the heart of the sung praise of the people of God. It's great to be able to sing other things as well, but we should never neglect or push the Psalms to one side. It's always been at the heart over the last 2,000 years, whether in the Catholic or the Orthodox or the Protestant churches. In all of them, the Psalms have been at the centre. And we need to make sure that we do that again today. And what a psalm this is. What a beautiful psalm. God is our refuge and our strength. And I think we see three great things that God gives us according to this psalm. Three great things that we are to express in our praise and devotion to Him as well. The first of those is a ready refuge. God gives us a ready refuge. Looking here at the opening verses of this psalm, what does it say there? God is our refuge and our strength. What do we think of as a refuge? Well, we normally think of a refuge as a place where you shelter, don't you? You go into a refuge. Whether from violence, we talk about domestic violence refuges, don't we? We have refuges from fire and flood, refuges from war as well, places to shelter, places to escape to, places to find safety in storm or in war. But he's not simply a refuge or a shelter, but he gives us strength. God, it strengthens us. He is our strength. And it is because of his strength that we are maintained and that we persevere. That is what this psalm is saying. But I want you to note here, and this is similar in some ways to some of what we were looking at last week in Psalm 90. I want you to note here right from the beginning, feels like I'm repeating myself from Psalm 90, but right here from the beginning, verse 1, it does not say God provides us refuge and strength. You notice there? It doesn't say God provides us refuge and strength. What does it say? God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. We are not simply to humbly and thankfully receive the good things that he gives us, including safety, including perseverance, including the strength to keep going. We don't just take those things and run, for they are not enough. We need him. We need him no less than God himself. Notice here how important it is to take the Psalms and internalize them. Every little way in which they are expressed teaches us something and shapes something in us, doesn't it? It doesn't say, I will go to God for my refuge and strength. It says, I will take God as my refuge and strength. But notice here, secondly, we see here too, he himself is not simply our refuge and strength, but he is our very present help in trouble. That's why I've said in this first part of the sermon, he provides us a ready refuge. It's ready right now. But note here too, there's something uncomfortable about this as well. He is a very present help in trouble. Notice here, the trouble comes. He is not a present help so that you do not have trouble. He is not a present help like an insurance to prevent you from having trouble. When is he a ready help? When is he our refuge and strength? In trouble. And look at the trouble too. We're given this command, we will not fear, but look at the sort of trouble he talks about. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we will not fear though the earth be moved and mountains cast into the sea. It's dramatic language, isn't it? It's dramatic imagery. But notice here, the psalmist, when he talks about trouble, he is not holding back. He is not limiting trouble. The great unifying reality in all of these verses is the trouble, by definition, is too much for us. The psalmist is not saying, I've literally seen mountains cast into the sea. He's expressing himself in this way, isn't he? Though the mountains be cast into the sea, though the earthquakes completely overturn the world, therefore we will not fear. Trouble in this world is actually too much for us. Just this last week, haven't we? We've seen on world affairs once again, as happens every year in every part of the world, in all sorts of different parts of the world, natural disasters strike, don't they? And Los Angeles is foremost in our minds and our attention this past week. Now, I am sure there are hard questions to be asked and difficult answers to be sought about how prepared the authorities were and all the rest in dealing with that situation. And of course, you know, here in Victoria, it's not as though it's foreign to us, is it? We're up there with California as a fire danger place. The hard questions to be asked, difficult answers to be sought. But in the end, these things will come. And it's something of a conceit, isn't it? It's something of the pride of modern people that we feel that all of this should be under our control. That we should always have an answer to these things. But isn't it true in the end, despite all of our progress, despite all of our capacity, we are still human creatures in a world made by God. And as we saw last week in Psalm 90, we are rebellious human creatures in a world upon which God has laid his just judgment. And we operate in this world, and the troubles that come in this world, whether personally or on a grand scale, are in a world that we are not the center of, but a world that comes from the hand of God. Troubles in that sense are not human scaled, but they come from the hand of the eternal God. We are in a God-scaled world, not in a man-scaled world. We are not the master of all that we survey. We are not the measure of all things. We are God's creatures in God's world. And in that world, things occur and happen which are by definition beyond us. And the troubles that flood into your life are often beyond you. And you are not able to sustain yourself. So what do we do then? Well, we're given a command, aren't we? In verse 2, therefore we will not fear. For God is our ready refuge. You notice here, even the troubles that come to us, whether medical or financial, legal, political, social, natural, all of these terrible challenges that overwhelm us, in a sense, God is tutoring us, isn't he? He is directing us, he says to us, do not simply don't try your life hacks. Don't simply rely on your mitigation or management strategies. Don't rely simply in the strength of your own arm and of your own heart and of your own mind. You need nothing less than me. That is what God is saying. I am your ready refuge. I am your refuge and strength. Troubles teach us our own inability and our own weakness. And they teach us here through the words of this psalm to look out in the world and see, I'm not the center of it, but I turn from this world. I am taught even by this world and all its chaos that I am to direct my eyes to the true and living God. And fasten my faith on him. Because that is really what it means to not fear. And that's a difficult command, isn't it? Therefore we will not fear. Do you realize that it's actually the most common command in all of the Bible? Fear not. Remember the angels said it. We looked at that passage, didn't we, at Christmas time, of the angel coming to Mary and announcing to her that she would be the mother of the Lord. And what she was greatly disturbed, and the angel said, fear not. And we've got to take this command and make it real for us, don't we? It's difficult, isn't it? Because we are by nature worriers, aren't we? I know that we're on a scale. Some of us are at an extreme end of the worrying scale. Some of us are at another extreme end of the complacency end of the scale. But by nature, we tend to be those who worry. In the modern psychological speak, we catastrophize, don't we? We look at a thing and we think it is going to always occur in the worst possible way. But you notice here the psalm has already gone to the worst possible thing. A mountain's cast into the sea, the earth overturned. Though all of this happens, therefore we will not fear. The psalmist is saying, I'll take your catastrophe and I'll raise you one. I'll take you to God. But you have to understand that worry, God is being gracious to you here. He's giving you a command to cling on to. Worries will come. You will be beset by anxieties. We all are at different times. It doesn't mean that we're not believers. It doesn't mean that somehow we've completely forgotten the gospel. They seep in on every side, these assaults upon our hearts and upon our soul. But in the midst of that, we acknowledge that it's there. We acknowledge all of those concerns around us, that sense of being overwhelmed. What are we to do? We are to cling to his commands and know that it is his grace in the midst of them. Therefore, we will not fear. We will take him for our sufficiency. We will take him for our reward. We will take him for the foundation of our hope and our safety. Therefore, we will not fear. God is our ready refuge. But you see here also, as we move on into the psalm, we see here secondly, not only is he a ready refuge, but he gives us a present hope. You know, we've been talking about the need for faith to rely on God himself, not just his gifts, but God. In the midst of God-scale troubles. But now we have hope born from what God does in this present time. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's glorious imagery we have in verses 4 to 6 of this psalm. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. See here that as we put our faith in the true and living God, we see hope materialize. The troubles are still there. The mountains being cast into the sea are still there. But what do we have in the midst? Yes, God is our refuge, but what does that refuge look like? It is the city that he builds. It's beautiful, isn't it? Sometimes when we think of a refuge, we sort of think of something pretty stark. I remember, you know, going down to Point Lonsdale a year or so ago and seeing, you can still see the remains around the lighthouse there and so on, of bunkers built in case there was an invasion during the Second World War. You can see the slit bunkers all concreted, with a slit opening so that you can poke the guns out to fire the enemy. You can think of plenty of them in Europe and other places, in the UK as well, from the Second World War, across the world. And they're refuges in a sense, aren't they? But they're stark. They're grim. They're brutalist in the way they look. But what do we have here? We have a refuge. It's more like, if you like The Hobbit, it's more like Rivendell, isn't it? The bleak wilderness, and then you go into the hidden valley. And what is in the hidden valley? The beautiful city of the elves. And what do we have here? We have, yes, a refuge, but it's nothing grim about this refuge, is it? It's the city of God. And there's a river there. But more important, it's not just a city of God. God is in the city. The Lord is in the midst of her. Now, the psalmist here is taking up a picture derived from Jerusalem, the city of God in his day. The striking thing about the city of Jerusalem was that it had no major river. There was no Tigris or Euphrates, there was no Nile, no Orontes or any other of the great rivers of the Middle East. None of them. It was up in the mountains. It had the spring though. It had Gihon Spring. And that was channeled to make a pool, the pool of Siloam, you might remember from the gospel narratives. So here's this city up in the mountains. You expect, where's the source of water? But there in the midst of the mountains, in the midst of the city of David, there is this hidden spring. And there is water where no one expected it. There is water. Now, God is here a refuge. And note here too, it's a city. It's not a personal refuge just for you. God is the refuge of his people. The Psalms are constantly telling us this, aren't they? Drawing us in. The Christian life is not some, as I've said before, it's not some personal life enhancement program. Although it does do that to your life. That's not its ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is that we, as wild branches, be drawn in, grafted into the vine that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined to him. And in being joined to him, we are joined to each other. And in the same spirit by which we are joined to him, that same spirit is at work in all of us as his people. So together we are in the city. And this is, of course, the place where God was worshipped. The place of refuge is the place of worship. And so when we think about Jerusalem back in the time of the Old Testament, it becomes then something which transcends its own time. Because if we were in ancient Israel and we went to Jerusalem, there would be no other place than there where the true and full worship of God was practiced. It was there that we would receive the justice of God in the house of David. It is there that we would receive the teaching of God's word, where the sacrifices would be brought, where God's faithfulness to his people in every generation was broadcast. Jerusalem is not just a city. It is the dwelling of the living God with us. And in that sense, we as the church are still part of Jerusalem. Across the ages, looking ahead one day to the final Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation this morning. That great bringing together of all the peoples of the earth, all of those who believe in God, in Christ, drawn out from whichever nation they come from and made the great new Jerusalem. Now I want you to note here then, too, that God himself is in the midst of her. And dare I say it, but we feel, I don't think I'm being extravagant here, but I think we can see here the very imprint of the Trinity. Notice here, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the place of the tabernacle of the Most High. We're talking about God in all his exalted sovereignty. But it's also, what does it say there? God is in the midst of her. And what is the great word in the Bible for God with us? Emmanuel. God with us. So even here in Psalm 46, we see God transcendent, but God with us. Father and Son. And then what flows from this city? The life-giving waters of God himself. And that which flows from God is God. And we see all through the scripture the living water of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be in, to have a present hope now in the city of God? It means to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is most high, and yet with us, and also sustaining us and renewing us, feeding us. But notice, all of this is still happening in the situation described to us in the opening verses of Psalm 46. You know, isn't this marvellous? We as God's people, beset by trouble personally, individually, and as a church and as a people or throughout the world, beset by trouble on every side. The psalmist is aware of that, but he's just lost himself in like a reverie, like in a marvellous meditation on the realities of God in the midst of all of that. He's not left the trouble behind, you see here. He's not left the trouble behind. He's just enraptured by the refuge that God is in the midst of that trouble. That he is here with the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amongst his people, the city of God, a place not simply of refuge, but of beauty and of life and of worship and of glory. All of these things are still ours, even in the midst of death, they are still ours. In the midst of trauma, they are still ours. In the midst of extreme stress and persecution and agony, these things are still ours. Because note there, the nations are raging, aren't they? Verse 6. The kingdoms were moved. And yet he utters his voice and the earth melts. And notice there, just in the immediate previous verse, God is in the midst of this city, therefore it will not be moved. It won't be overturned. It won't be destroyed. It won't be cut out. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. You notice here, once again, the help comes according to God's timing, not according to ours. The breaking of the day, at dawn, help comes. We should expect, in a sense, God's help to come when it looks as though there will be no help, where things are not simply difficult but extreme. That is when the help comes. He will but speak, and the earth will melt. Now, you might think to yourself, Ben, I don't really see that in the world. I look around the world and it feels like the church is always going backwards and things are getting worse. And in many times, if you look at particular places and particular times, that's the case. But I want you to think about God's purposes as a whole. Think how black it was when Adam and Eve left the garden. Paradise lost. Think of the agony of Jerusalem destroyed and the people carted off to Babylon. Would the memory of the reality of the name of the living God even survive? Think of the Son of God himself, God's precious Son, hanging on the cross, deserted by all. Think of that small band of 120 or so, with no one else, no other support. But then think also in the midst of the city there, Jerusalem, in the midst of the temple, the Holy Spirit coming down upon them, and the gospel of the living, risen Christ going forth. And so it continues all through to this day. Yes, we have many reverses. There's no promise in this psalm that an individual church will not be destroyed. There's no promise in this psalm that Christianity might not be pulverized in a particular nation or group of people. But the city of God, will not be moved. And so we see it, don't we? From that 120, what do we have now? Hundreds of millions, maybe billions, who at least profess the name of Christ. And though the church is in agony in many places, downtrodden and persecuted, still the name of Christ goes forth. And all of this is founded upon God's sure hope. Notice here too, it's a hope that he has broadcast to us. Notice what it says in verse 7 there, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now you might think, why Jacob? Well, that reminds us, doesn't it, that there's a history to God's promises. That God is faithful to promises that he has made to his people at his appointed time. And you remember there, when Jacob, it looked like there was nothing for him. He had his brother breathing fire and murder on his neck, and out he went as a refugee from his own family, and God met him. And God made himself, God promised that he would be his God, and Jacob that he would take him as his God. And so it has been, and so it always will be with the people of God. God keeps his promises. God doesn't just do things for us. He says he will do it, and then he does it. The promises of God all through Scripture. And so we have a present hope because of the promises of God found in the Lord Jesus. And that means in the people of God, in the church, as we are bound together in this new spirit and this new love and this new hope, in all the world, this is where there's still an echo of Eden, is amongst the faithful people of God. In all the world, this is where there is a little gleam of that future Jerusalem which God is building. It's not found anywhere else in the world, but amongst the faithful gatherings of God's people by his Spirit. A little gleam of Eden, a little gleam of the New Jerusalem. And here it is. We've got that this morning. Christ is with us by his Spirit. He is our refuge and our strength. And so in the midst of the troubles of life, what are we to do? We are not to neglect gathering together, drinking in God's word, knowing that we have our own small share of that beautiful city where we are refreshed by the water of the Holy Spirit, where Christ is with us by word and sacrament. He is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And in him we may know the Father. We may know God the Most High. That is our reality now. It won't be found anywhere else but in the faithful mercies of God to us, in his word, and especially amongst his people. Let us not hold back. It's so easy, isn't it, in times of trouble, in times of trial and strife, to hold ourselves back, shut ourselves away, look inward, and become reclusive and become separate from all things and just roll up in a little ball. We're given this present hope. Let us take it. But we're also given by God promise of certain victory. Notice there from verse 8 onwards, "Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." We're given hope of certain victory, aren't we? Even in the midst of trouble. The works of the Lord. Notice here, we are to behold the works of the Lord. Remember when Israel and Moses were there at the banks of the Red Sea, Moses was commanded to stretch forth, and then they were all simply told to wait and behold. And God did his great work. Think of the long centuries of slavery that they had been under in Egypt. Think of all the machinery of that slavery that would have been built up over generations. The taskmasters, the dehumanization. You know, we see examples of it, don't we? The way they tried to practice genocide, didn't they? To blot out the young boys, get rid of them. The ways in which they sought to demean them and break them down over time. The whole system, the whole structure, like a big machine to grind the people of God down. And there are times we can look out on the world and we think that machine is gathering pace. But what does the psalmist say? He says, stand and behold the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord come. And they come at his due time, and they come swiftly, and they utterly undo what has happened. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. God will have the victory. He will make peace on the earth. But notice here, this is a little terrifying, isn't it? In fact, not just a little, very terrifying. How does God make peace? Does he make peace just by negotiation? By making everyone get along? By allowing the devil his due? Allowing rebellion to continue, spiritual or otherwise? Is that the way he makes peace? Just allow spiritual diversity in that sense? Is that the way God makes peace? How does God make peace? Well, the verses tell us, doesn't it? He makes wars cease to the end of the earth by breaking the bow, cutting the spear in two, and burning the chariot in fire. That's the warfare. They're the armaments of the psalmist's time. But the message is clear, isn't it? Why is there peace? God defeats his enemies. Doesn't negotiate with them. Doesn't reach a compromise with them. He defeats them. And so then we may be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Do we understand the God that we are relying on here? There's no holds barred. You're either with him or against him. He is not with us, is against us. That's what Jesus himself said. Choose this day, said Joshua to Israel. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, there it is in the stained glass window over there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does Psalm 2 say? Kiss the Son, submit to the Son of God, now, before the time of his anger and judgment comes. We can be tossed about on a sea of trouble in our lives and not be taught by it. What is the great good thing that comes from that sea of trouble? That we look to the Lord God as our refuge and strength and to no one else. If you will not be taught to do that, then you will be subdued as he makes peace on the earth through his victory. Let us make peace with the one who is our refuge and strength, the one who gives us the beautiful city, the one who dwells with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to new life by his Spirit. May we dwell with him. And in him we will have the victory, even as in him we have hope, and in him we have a ready refuge. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you are making the true and living God your refuge this year. As you go out into 2025, put your trust in him. If you don't yet know fully what that means, come and speak to us. We'd be happy to help you to understand what faith in the true and living God looks like, who will be and is your ready refuge and your strength. Well, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the mercies we have in your word and in this psalm. Your great goodness to us. But may we fear you and may we reverence you. May we understand who you are. May we be found depending on you and so part of the living city of God. So preserve us and help us now and always. For Jesus' sake. Amen.